St. Paul proclaims that we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the heart of the gospel, that in the beginning God created us male and female. He created us wonderfully in his eyes. He created us to be very good, and he created us very good. He created us to worship him, to live for him, to share in his life, to share in the abundance of his life. And this is good news. He created us from the beginning for a good purpose, for a holy purpose, for a wonderful purpose. The desires of our heart, that the desire for love, the desire for joy, the desire for peace. Three fundamental things that the human heart longs for, that the human heart desires. The human heart longs to be satisfied in all of its complexity. And the Father created these things in our heart to be satisfied. And so in love, he created us with these desires. And in love, he fulfills these desires in himself. However, mankind, Adam and Eve, they fell. They disobeyed the Father. The Father said, follow me this way. If you do this, you will experience the love, the joy, and the peace that your heart longs for. Just do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve, you know, they listened to the snake, and the snake said, if you do this, you will be like gods. You will be just like him. And so God is to be a suspect. And this is kind of where the deception came in, that God the Father is something else. He's somebody else other than who he truly is. He's somebody that does not want what is good for us. He's somebody that's holding back from us. He's somebody that doesn't want to fulfill the desires of our heart, to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, to satisfy our intellectual curiosity, our desire to know the truth, to know more things about the universe, about life, about ourselves, about creation, about the world. And so the Father's holding back on us. And the snake, the father of lies, as Jesus calls him, he says to Adam and Eve, he says, the Father, your Father in heaven, he does not have what is best in mind for you. He is to be a suspect. So let's put him on the judgment seat. Let's put him in the courtroom and let's accuse him of being one who's holding back from you. He's keeping you from your full potential. And this is the great lie. This is the great lie that God himself will not help you reach your full potential, help you become the best version of yourself. And isn't that what we all want? We all want to reach our full potential. That's what our coaches tell us when we're young. That's what our teachers tell us. That's what our parents tell us. We're here to help you reach your full potential. And of course, the enemy interjects himself and he says that God is the only one who does not want to help you reach your full potential. And so Adam and Eve, they fell into this, and I fall into this. We all fall into this, lie that he is not there for us. He's not there to help us grow and become full, complete human being. And so Adam and Eve, they give into it and they listen to the snake. And the consequences of this, of course, is that in their disobedience to the Lord, in rejecting him and saying no to him, sin has entered the world. Sin, by definition, is doing a 180. God says, go this way. And we turn and we go the other way, the other direction. We say, no, we're going to do it our way. You know that famous Frank Sinatra song, I'm going to do it my way. You know, we make that the melody of our life whenever we say to the Father, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to listen to this other voice over here, because this other voice promises so much. This voice over here, it promises life. It promises joy. It promises peace. It promises satisfaction. You know, and isn't that what we listen to when the things of this world, the other voices other than the voice of the Father, these voices that promise so much. They promise life. They promise peace. They promise temporary relief. They promise intellectual satisfaction. They promise the satisfaction of love. But of course, we all know what happens after we give ourselves to these things, that the immediate experience after we give these things, given to these things, is that the same voice that promised life and truth and happiness and peace and joy apart from God, that same voice is the same voice that jumps on us and says, you're nothing, you're awful, you're wicked, you're worthless, you don't have what it takes, you're nasty, you're dirty, you're just a piece of garbage, you're junk. And of course, we fall into this this kind of spiral of depression and anxiety, and we're wondering what happened as we're sitting in this pile of mud. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve experienced. And so God, as a good father, as any good father would say to their children who fell into a life that is contrary to one's happiness, he had to say, and he had to point it out, he had to share it with us, that you've fallen into sin. But here's the good news. And here's the good news. The good news is the father, because he is in love with his children, like any good father who's in love with their children, they're going to help their children become restored. And so the father, in justice, yes, he had to condemn us. He had to say the wages of sin is death, as the scriptures say. And is that when we separate ourselves from the father, we can no longer be, we're no longer in union with him, and we can no longer be candidates for heaven. And so in justice, he had to condemn us, because that's what sin does. It separates us from him, from his love. We choose another love. We choose a love of self. We choose a love of sin. We choose a love of the voice of lies. And so those two loves are contrary. The love of the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the enemy, and the love of the Father. And so the Father wants to restore us, though, when our hearts are out of harmony, when we're disconnected, when we're unplugged from that love. And so in mercy, and this is mercy. What's the definition of mercy? The definition of mercy is an undeserved gift. Do we deserve the Father to restore us back to himself? Of course we don't. It's very much like in our own personal lives. We all have the same experience. When somebody hurts us, when somebody rejects us, when somebody insults us, when somebody humiliates us, the first thing that comes to our mind is, this person does not deserve my forgiveness. And you know, there's a truth in that. There's a truth in that person does not deserve your forgiveness. That's why it's called mercy, to forgive another person, to give them something they don't deserve. And so the Father, in his mercy, gave us something we don't deserve. He didn't just snap his fingers and say, my children on earth, Adam, Eve, the whole world, you, I forgive you, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to bring you back to myself. No, that wasn't enough. And the Father, he could have done that, because he's all powerful and we would have been restored. But the Father, because he loves us so much, he wanted to make it so personal, so intimate. And there's nothing more personal than the person themselves, to be in the presence of a person. It's kind of like, you know, when you're separated from someone, how can you communicate with that person? You can write them a letter, you can shoot them a text, you can tweet them, you can Facebook them, you can give them a phone call, you can look at a picture of them in your wallet, but there's nothing more personal than being in the presence of that person and seeing them face to face. And so the Father, in his infinite, awesome, amazing mercy, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he says, I want to give you the best, because I want you to become the best version of yourself. So I'm going to give you the best to make that happen. And so he gives us a promise. He gives Adam and Eve a promise. He gives Abraham a promise. He gives Moses a promise. He gives all of the descendants of Abraham a promise that he's going to send a savior who's going to save us from, not from the physical things of this world or physical oppression, but he's going to come, he's going to save us from the consequences of turning away from him. And the consequences of turning away from him is a life that's not filled, that's not satisfied, that's not abundant, that's a life of misery. And he's come and he's sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who has a face. He sent his son who is Lord. And as John 3:16 says, of course, you know, we all see that at the baseball games being held up behind the batting cage. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, for God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son. And when you see that word world in John 3:16, replace that word world with your own name. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And because he created us in his image and likeness, there's built into us this longing to gaze upon the face of God. That's how we're designed. And everything we pour ourselves into, everything we give ourselves to, whether it's good things, and even when it's sin, we're seeking something that's going to satisfy our heart's desire. That something is someone, and that someone is the Father. And Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal to us the face of the Father. And this is why Jesus Christ says to his apostles, have I been with you for so long that you do not yet know that when you see me, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. And so the apostles, they learned that in the person of Jesus Christ, they were encountering something much greater than a rabbi, much greater than a guru, much greater than a teacher, much greater than merely a master, much greater than a good friend, something far greater than the patriarchs who've gone before them, greater than all the prophets before them. They're in the presence of someone who is more. Because this someone, not only does this someone proclaim God the Father, not only does this someone proclaim the Word of God, this someone is the one who is proclaimed. No prophet, no rabbi, no person here on earth pointed the finger at themselves and said, follow me. No rabbi ever said, follow me. The rabbi always pointed his finger to the scriptures. He always pointed his finger to God and said, follow him, follow his word. But here comes someone who says and points the finger at himself and he says, this is the face of the Father. This is how much he loves you. This is his pledge of love to you, that he sends me his own son, God in the flesh, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, the one who is in eternal union with the Father in heaven, has taken on your flesh. And this is the ultimate meaning of love, right? This is the meaning of marriage. This is what every feminine heart longs for, that their husband be totally committed to them. This is what every person longs for, that the one who says that I love you is united to them in everything, in their suffering and their pain and their sorrow, and helps them rise up out of it. And this is what God does, is he takes on our flesh. He becomes one flesh with us. Of course, this is God's definition of marriage, isn't it? This is what he says, that what is marriage? But when a man leaves his mom and dad, and a woman leaves her mom and dad, and they become one flesh together, and they join each other. And this is what Jesus Christ did with us here on earth. And this is why he calls us his bride. This is why he calls his people his bride, and he calls himself the bridegroom, is because his bride, us, we are worth becoming one with. We are worth our flesh, our body, our fallenness, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our agony, our sin, everything. He took it all upon himself. And this is why, you know, in the prophet Isaiah, he says, by his wounds we have been healed. He took it upon himself. He took everything. He took death, people who've died in your family. He took upon every insult that you've received. He's taken upon himself every act of rejection that you've received. He's taken upon himself every sorrow that you have, every sin you've ever committed, no matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. You could have robbed a million banks, and you could have been the worst person in the eyes of the world. You could be the worst person in the eyes of the world. Everybody looks at you and they say, you're the worst. You're the nastiest. You're the most wretched. You're evil. He even took that upon himself. He took you upon himself. That's what he did. That's how much he loves you. There's nothing that we can do that's so big, that's unforgivable. And this is why St. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. The resurrection, he rose from the dead so that we might rise from our own sin, from our own death. But he didn't just rise, but before he rose from the dead, he died on that cross. That's the ultimate act of love, to lay your life down for your friends. And this is exactly what he does. He calls you friend. He wants you to be his friend. And of course, the voice of lies, he tries to interject himself and say, he is not your friend. He doesn't love you. All God is interested in doing, all Jesus is interested in doing, is condemning you. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He came to wrestle Satan. He came to pin him down. He came to kick him out of the house of our hearts, to tie him up. He himself used that image, that when a strong man overtakes a house, and it seems like all those who are in that house are captives of the strong man being Satan, sin, death, misery. Jesus Christ says that unless a stronger man comes in and ties him up and binds him up and kicks him out, nothing's going to change. But guess what? Jesus Christ is knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door of your heart. The doorknob on that door is not on the outside. It's on the inside. Only you can open up that door. Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is God, who died for you, who went through his agony, thinking of you. He's a gentleman. He'll never burst through that door. He'll never force you. Jesus Christ does not proselytize. Proselytize means to manipulate someone into giving their yes to the truth. Jesus doesn't want to manipulate you. He doesn't want to fake you out. He knocks on the door, and he patiently waits for us to open that door. And so this is the invitation that Jesus Christ extends to each one of us, to not be afraid to open that door. We're afraid of the skeletons in our closet. We're afraid of the strong man that lives in our house that seems to rule our life, whether it's addiction, sin, stuff that we've never told anybody. But the good news is that the one who knocks on the door, as soon as you open that door, you're going to see a smiling face, not someone who's looking at you with condemnation, because this someone, this person, Jesus Christ, the face of the Father's love for you, he wants to flood you with life. He wants to flood you with joy. He wants to fill the interiority of your heart with light, with peace, with his presence, with his radiance. He wants to satisfy every single desire of your heart. Don't be afraid to open that door and say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, come into my home, come into my heart. I say yes to you. I'm tired of trying to live life on my own, by my own strength. Some of us are surrounded by a lot of people. We got a lot of relationships, but we're lonely. We're tired. Some of us don't have anyone around us, and we're tired, and we're lonely. We hear a voice that says, just give up. Life's not worth living. But then there's the voice of truth. And the voice of truth says, you are good. You are not alone. I love you. Your life is worth living. Let me come in, and I will show you a world that will exceed anything you could possibly imagine. A world of joy, of fulfillment, of peace, of purpose, of direction. Happiness with me, my Father, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. It's not a bad deal. All we got to do is open that door. Will you? Will you open that door? If you like, let's pray. Let's invite the one who knocks on the door. Only if you want to. Only if you mean it. There's no force here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming to save me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for rescuing me, for saving me from the many things that threaten my life and drag me down. Lord, I've allowed myself to listen to the voice of lies, to the father of lies, for too long. Lord, I am sorry for listening to that voice. In so many ways, I have said no to your love. Lord, so many times I didn't even know your love was even there. I didn't know. And so, Lord, today, right now, because now I know how in love you are with me, that you invite me into relationship with you. I need you, Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. Take me in your awesome, redeeming, loving embrace. I want to know what it feels like to be embraced by divine love. I repent of my sin. I reject my sin. I'm tired of trying to live life without you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. I am totally yours, Jesus. You give me everything, and so I give you all that I am. Amen.